All right, go over to Colossians 3. We're going to start in verse 20. And we're going to go all the way through Colossians 4:1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for that pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So Paul is continuing on with his instructions about Christian relationships here. We looked at the husband-wife relationship last week, now the parent-child relationship and the employer-employee relationship this week. As we pointed out with the wife, Paul's teaching was elevating her status in society. In a society that was brutal and severe, that gave her absolutely no rights at all and no security, she was made an equal with her husband. While she was still to submit, it was a submission now that was to be to love, not out of fear. In the same way, Paul was elevating the state of the child in a society that gave them no rights. In fact, there was a Roman law, and I won't try to do the Latin, but the power of the father, it was called, gave him the right to do whatever he wished. He could sell his child into slavery. He could put his child to death with absolutely no repercussions. He had absolute, total authority over the child to do whatever he wanted to do. But Paul brings both father and child under God and spells out their roles here. The child is to obey the parent. That wasn't new. That was always there. But the parent was to be loving and gracious, patient. That was revolutionary. So let's look at instruction to children. Colossians 3:20. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now, defining children, this would be the young children who are still living at home. I've heard this verse taken to the extreme that says a child never gets out from underneath this verse. You can be 25 years old in a married relationship, and you're still obeying your parents, and that's not what it's saying. I mean, part of a child growing up and part of the parent's job is to get them to a place where they can live life on their own. Now, the child never gets past honoring their father and mother. That's always there. But they do get past that where they need that approval for everything they do. And so they walk before the Lord on their own and must make decisions for their own family. And that's part of the parenting, is getting them to the place where they can actually make wise decisions. Now, obey define, let's define that. It's comprised of two words, listen and under in the Greek. It could be interpreted as listen to your parents and do what they say. There's none of this selective hearing stuff that we all talk about, you know, where they hear what they want to hear and don't listen when they don't want to. This is basically saying to the child, listen when they speak and then act on what you hear. And this listening and obeying that honors the parent and pleases God would also include the proper attitude, wouldn't it? We parents all know that our kids could obey us, but not in a way that blessed anybody. They do it in such a way that makes it obvious they hate what they feel like they're being forced to do. They make that obvious. And you just feel like going, I'll do it myself. So how you do something is as important as why you do something. David said in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." That's the proper attitude, isn't it? We delight in doing God's will. Just as the believer, then, is to obey their father in heaven willingly, the child is to obey their father on earth in the same way. And the parent needs to teach that your attitude is as important as your actions. Now, this word everything, we must put a caveat by it. It's a limited everything, isn't it? Like we saw with the wife, with her submission to the husband. There's got to be a little asterisk by this that says everything is not everything. It's not an obedience in anything that would be sinful. It's not an obedience in anything that would be breaking a clear command in the scriptures. Peter's words are important here, Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. So the child's first allegiance is to God, Then in obedience to God, they obey their parents, right? That's the line of authority here. And the parent needs to take this seriously. They need to lead in a way that doesn't lead their little children into sin. The warning would be Matthew 18:6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, no parent is perfect, obviously, but doing things that cause our children to sin is serious business before God, and we need to take that seriously. So that's what it isn't. Let's look at what it is, the scriptural everything here. That would be everything then that isn't sin, even when the child doesn't want to do it. The Bible promises blessing to the child that lives like this. Go over to Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And it's amazing how I think we can think, well, you know what, they're just little kids. They don't have to obey the Bible. But you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. It talks to the children, and it calls them to a certain obedience. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And so obey your parents in the Lord, in everything that God would not object to, we could say. A child then who claims to be in the Lord must be taught by the parent to take this seriously. This is how we raise them up in the ways of the Lord. To obey the parent then is to honor those parents. To respect them, that word honor means to respect, to value, to regard. This is done as an act, first of all, of honoring God. That's what they need to be taught, right? This is how you honor God. It's by honoring us. It's by obeying us. It is valuing God first, who commanded this. To disrespect the parent, then, would be to disrespect God. So the father must teach this. This is bringing up the child in the ways of the Lord again. And it is loving, because what you do is when you teach your children these kind of things, you are setting them up for blessing. It's the most loving thing you can do. That's the next point. Notice the promise of this New Testament blessing for the child. Look at verse 3. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, Paul is stating a principle here. It will go well for the child who obeys their parents. They escape a good deal of the damage that sin does to a life, and they even shorten that life. Now, there are exceptions, of course, when it says they'll live long. There are exceptions, of course, to that, and we have all seen children that we think, oh, man, they've been walking with the Lord, and the Lord takes them home early. But there's an interesting verse in Isaiah 57:1. Listen to this. And whenever you see a saint taken home early, I think of this verse. It shows me what an act of grace it is. Isaiah 57:1, the righteous pass away, the godly often die before their time, and no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. And so many times when God takes home a saint early and we're going, what was that all about? Remember that verse. It says, no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. And so no one seems to understand, wait a minute, that was an act of grace. That was a loving, merciful act by God who was protecting them. But the child must be taught to obey the parents as an act of obedience to God, and God will bless that. But when we teach our children to obey us as an act of obedience to God, you know what will usually happen, how this all works out? Well, usually when they obey the parents, as they start to think this is an act of obedience to God, what that's going to do is that's going to flood into other areas of their life. And it's going to start building a character where they're going to obey God in other areas too. They're going to start thinking of God first. It's important that I do what I do because of Him. And so it starts to flood into other areas. And that's going to protect them from the damage sin does to a life. And one of the damages is an early departure. And it will produce a life that God can bless. Willful sin in the child works out the same way as willful sin in an adult. It robs the child of blessing. It robs a child of God's blessings on their life, just like it does us. And so as parents, we want to make sure that doesn't happen. We want to instruct them. We want to show them how important this is. So the command to the child is obey your parents from the heart, actions and attitude. To disobey the parent then is to rebel against God and will steal God's blessings from that child's life. But to learn how to obey as an act of obedience to God first will fashion a character that will protect them down the road and will produce a life that God can bless. Now we move to the parent. Just like the husband is to live in a way that makes submission easy, the parents are to parent in such a way that makes it easy for their children to obey them. This speaks to the father as the head of the house, but it also, the mother would be swept into this also. Let's look at instruction to the parents. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so the parent is to train up his children to obey, but that must be done correctly. There's a lot of ways to make your child obey, isn't there? The father can bring about obedience in a child through love and patience, through carefully explaining scripture, the whys of obedience, why it's important before the Lord, how you are obeying the Lord when you obey this, and why that's so important in your life. When they don't obey, the father will discipline, but it is to be a consistent, loving, patient discipline. That shows them there is a cost to sin. There is a cost to disobedience. Or they can do it this way. They can do it as a frightening dictator. Do as I say, or deal with the consequences. The child is punished whether they understand why. There is no training in righteousness. There is no explanation of the scripture. They may become obedient under that kind of harsh dictatorship, but you know what? It's not for the right reasons. It hasn't gotten to the heart, has it? They're becoming obedient simply out of fear. And that type of discipline will create a simmering anger and resentment towards the parents. The result is they become discouraged. They withdraw. They internalize it all. And eventually they may rebel. And when they rebel, it'll be big. This way, the parent can actually bring about a greater disobedience down the road. The child is being provoked, perhaps, to an eventual rebellion and disobedience. Now let's define provoked. This signifies irritating one's child by nagging or deriding, by putting them down, even by ignoring them. So let's look at a few ways this can happen. First of all, a father can exasperate. There's a good word for it. That provoke could also mean exasperate. Other translations translate it that way. Fathers can exasperate their children through constant fault finding. A constant rain of criticism just beats the child down. Newton, the great preacher and hymn writer, who experienced such a wretched life before turning to Christ, he said this, "I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it." Constantly beat down by criticism. This is not saying that discipline must not be meted out, but it is to be, now please get this, it is to be outweighed by encouragement, isn't it? There should be much more encouragement than there is discipline. Obedience responds to love much more than to the discouragement of unloving criticism. That's not going to get you much. Won't take you very far. And we get our example from God, right? Who calls us to a wholehearted obedience. But how does he bring that about? He brings that about primarily through motivating us by love, in view of my mercies, in view of what I've done, how gracious I've been, how kind I've been to you. Now obey me. Present your body as a living sacrifice. You see that all throughout the scriptures. Obey it. This is reasonable. This is logical because of what God has done. There are the threats too. There are the threats of discipline. That's Hebrews 12. But even in the discipline, even when God says, I discipline my children, he comforts us in Hebrews 12. And he says it's always out of love. Always out of love. So he says in Hebrews 12, don't lose heart. See, if we discipline incorrectly, our children can lose heart. If we discipline correctly, like Hebrews 12 says, God says, don't lose heart. This is for your good. He's helping us to understand why he's disciplining us. Second thing, fathers can exasperate their children when they are characterized by anger. A father's constant bitterness, anger, and irritability beats a child down. It's amazing how great the father can be at work, Mr. Smile, Mr. Joke, but as soon as he walks through the door, rather than being that spiritual leader that brings in grace, the fragrance of Jesus Christ, he brings in tension, anger, and impatience, causing all to stay out of the way. You know, where everybody kind of says, well, can I get around Dad today? Eventually, this causes the child to lose heart. They feel they can never please this man. They're never good enough. I just bug him. This starts a whole series of events as this distemper of spirit kind of flows down through the family. I read this. I thought it was kind of funny. He said, one writer wrote, this reminds me of a cartoon in which the boss is grouchy to his employee, who in turn comes home and is irritable with the children. His son in turn kicks the dog. The dog runs down the street and bites the first person he sees, the boss. And he says, we parents must never let our pressures drive us into this unhappy cycle. The costs are too high. Third one, fathers can exasperate their children when they enforce rules that are overly strict. I mean, the world is a scary place. And Christian parents can overcompensate and just say no to everything. While all their friends are allowed to enjoy life, they just always hear no. The home becomes a prison. They become isolated from their friends. They feel so different than everybody else. Eventually, they become filled with resentment. This isn't fair. And it's not. We all know we must say no to certain things. When there is danger involved, perhaps. When there is a concern for the morality of a certain situation. But we can't let our fears become so exaggerated they become stifling and unreasonable. That will discourage the child. Next one. Fathers can exasperate their children through inconsistency. I mean, this is the thing where what's okay today is not okay tomorrow. And where the ground rules are just not understood. They're constantly changing. Just frustrates the child. They don't know how to act. You know, I did the same thing yesterday and it was okay. And today I'm being punished for it. They just don't know what to do anymore. There's no consistency. They don't know what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable and what is not. This means also that the parents have to work together, both on the same page. It doesn't work out if the father punishes something that the mom allows, or the mom punishes something that the father says is okay. That will cause confusion and frustration. And so the parents must work together to get the ground rules the same. Next one, fathers can exasperate the children through keeping their children at a distance. A recent survey shows that fathers spend an average of 37 seconds a day with their children. 37 seconds a day. Now that brings resentment. Basically what that's saying is, mom's going to do everything. I don't have time for you. She'll take care of it. Just like we need a touch from our heavenly father, our child needs that from their earthly father, don't they? I read an interesting story, two diary entries. One from Charles Adams, the son of President John Adams, about a fishing trip he took with his son, Brooke. Listen to Charles, what he wrote in his diary, the dad. I went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son, listen how he viewed it, writing about the same thing. Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. Kind of heartbreaking, isn't it? But you know the interesting thing is? That kids need that touch from their father. They long for it. And here's the thing that interests me as I was thinking about this, having a grown-up. You know what? They still do. They still do. Taylor comes home, and you know what the first thing he does when he comes home from work? He comes right into my office and sits down, and we talk. Every time. You know, he still needs the touch from his father. You know, we have our little TV shows we watch. Tomorrow night, Dad just wants to be with me. Just wants to spend time with me. I don't think they ever outgrow that, do they? And so, you know, we have sons and daughters and dads, they just want to be with you. They need your touch, just like we need the Heavenly Father's touch, and I just don't think they'll ever outgrow it. So, the balance here is a father must discipline his children. It's not just the mother's job. To refrain from loving discipline is actually hatred towards them, the Bible says. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, the rod may mean taking away something like an Xbox or a phone. That could be greater discipline than spanking ever could be. For Taylor, when he grew up, I used to watch and think, you know what? What does he really, really like? I see that's on my hit list. Next time I have to discipline him, that's gone. You know, and then when I tell him, I say, you know, we caught him lying one time. I said, Taylor, that's a lie. You know it's a lie. And so I'm going to take your, I forget what it was back in those days, probably a Nintendo or something. So we're taking your Nintendo. And I said, if you, I think it was for 2 days it started out. And so I said, if you lie again, it's going to go up to 4 days. And in those 2 days, he lied again. So I said, okay, that's 4 days. You know, you don't get angry, just very businesslike. Okay, that's 4 days. And so during those 4 days, he started to lie again. And he caught himself because I had told him, next time it's 8 days. And he started to lie, and then he just backed off and stopped. It worked. He saw there was a cost to sin. There was a cost to lies. That it wasn't going to make me angry. He wasn't going to get beat over it. But there was going to be a cost. And it wasn't going to be overlooked. And he learned. So that's the way we do it. But to not discipline loses that chance to work character in, doesn't it? It's not loving them when we don't discipline them. Well, I just want to be their friend. No, you don't want to be their friend. You want to be their parent. You become their friend. Now, most of us in our age, we become friends with our children, hopefully. But what happens is if we don't discipline them earlier on, and if you do want to get the CD and give them to your children who's raising kids, listen, those who are listening on the internet right now, it will set the kids up for failure later on because character is not being forged into them. And if they don't respect the parents' authority, are they going to respect God's? Are they going to respect the policeman's authority? Are they going to, you know what? We train them to respect authority in the home so they respect the authority that they're going to deal with all their life. These are important things. At the same time, that discipline must never be done in anger. Listen, you're encouraging them, you're loving them, and when you have to discipline them, it's always done out of love, isn't it? James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." It can't. All it does is it produces resentment. Your anger produces resentment, not righteousness. It's producing exactly the opposite of what you want. So we must balance our discipline. We must do it with love and encouragement. They must understand why they're being disciplined. Let me tell you why I have to do this and why that is important. So let's move on then. Okay, master and slave. Colossians 3:22 through 25. Bondservants or slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Then chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. This was an important teaching in these days. There's approximately 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time, and the slave was treated in the most inhumane ways. There was a letter that was found that was suggesting you just toss old slaves out to die because they were considered tools, and when they got old, they were just a worn-out, broken tool, so just toss them out, let them die. And the master could do that with no repercussions, had absolutely, again, all authority over a slave, could do whatever he wanted to do with no fear of the law doing anything in return. But in the church, things were changing. Masters and slaves were being saved. And Paul teaches that should change the way they interact. There should be a Christ-likeness as they interact, the way the slave served and the way the master mastered. And while he doesn't teach slavery should end, Christianity basically ended slavery. But he doesn't teach that slavery should end here. I think in the Roman Empire, that would have caused a firestorm that would have just gotten in the way of the gospel at that point. The gospel, I think what Paul was more concerned about was the gospel provided the greatest freedom for the slave, right? Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're freed from sin and you're freed from the wrath of God. You're going to go to heaven. And so that's what Paul was concentrating on. The Christian slave was freer than the unbelieving freeman, wasn't he? But he elevates the slave here, saying that he and the master are equal in Christ, then sets up some guidelines how the slave should respond to the master and the master to the slave, how Christianity should affect that relationship. And so let's look at instructions for the slave or the employee. I mean, there's not many here who are slaves, though you may feel like it at work at times. And there's not many here masters probably who have slaves at home. Colossians 3:22 through 25, let's read that again. This is instructions for the slave or the employee. Bondservants obeying everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So once again, we've got to limit the everything, don't we? He's not suggesting a submission to sinful things. And listen, this is important as an employer-employee kind of situation goes on. The Christian boss or the boss has no right to expect you to lie or cheat for them. And the Christian doesn't have to cheat, doesn't have to lie. I know that taking that kind of verse seriously, or taking the scripture seriously, listen, it can cause ripples at work when you stand up and say, I can't lie, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. When I was working at a place called A&E Systems, there was a new advertising head who was over us when I was in the art department, and she came up with an ad for an awning, and it was filled with blasphemy. I'm going, are you serious? And so I had to stand up in front of everybody in a meeting and say, I will not work on that ad. You know what? And they backed down. They said, yeah, that's probably not a good idea to run this ad. But you know what? I was hated by that lady who was the head over me for the rest of the time I was there. But you know what? I had the smile of God on my life for that stand, I believe. That was the right thing to do, wasn't it? And sometimes you're going to have to make those stands at work. I can't do that. Again, Peter is the one who answers these things. Peter and the apostles answered Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. There's the first allegiance. I care what he thinks about more than I care what you think about, though I want to be a great employee. But with that said, let's look at what the everything would mean then. While we can't sin, we're to be the best employees that employer has. Slaves and employees, listen, are asked to do things that they don't want to do, right? You're asked at work to do things that are unpleasant, not immoral, but hard and difficult. Things you'd rather not do. What does this command say? It says do it, doesn't it? It says do it, and not only as a man pleaser when the boss is looking, but wholeheartedly and with excellence, knowing that God is looking. In other words, as the wife submits to the husband in an act of obedience to the Lord, as the child obeys the parents as an act of obedience to the Lord, the employee works hard with excellence, even in the difficult things they are asked to do as an act of obedience to the Lord. He's really who we work for. If you have a job, you have a job because he's sovereign. He has placed you there. I know that your boss, your employer, signs the check. That check has really come from God. He is the one who provides for you in his sovereignty. Now, verse 23 through 24, Paul gives us the motivation to work like this. Look at verse 23 and 24, the motivation for working hard and with excellence. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord. Serving the Lord Christ. So the command, obey your employer in everything with the caveat, everything that is not sinful. And as you do that, work wholeheartedly as working unto the Lord and not for man, knowing that while the employer may not be watching, God is. Now the motivation. We're motivated by reward in this. You may feel completely ripped off at work. You may think, I deserve greater compensation. Listen, the slave got nothing, no compensation at all, but the promise is here. For those who work faithfully as unto the Lord, one day, God is saying, you will be compensated. You will stand before me and you will be rewarded for your faithfulness and the way you work. And I tell you, you will find out that I pay very well. There is a paycheck coming. There is a reward coming for all who are faithful. And that paycheck will be more than you can imagine. His rewards are going to be incredible. So we're motivated by reward, by his reward. Second, we're motivated by the importance of our work. Paul elevates all work by giving it significance. He says, you're serving the Lord. Look at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. God has put you where you're at for a reason. You are an ambassador for him where you work. It's much more than just a paycheck. You've been sent into that company as a missionary for the kingdom. Your job where you work, I know you can look at, well, you know, you're a pastor. Your job's important spiritually. Your job's just as important. We're all missionaries. We're all ministers. There is no such thing as secular for the Christian. God has placed you where he has placed you for a reason. Listen, you can reach people I could never get to. God has put a people around you. He has given you a sphere of influence for his kingdom. And the way you work matters. Listen to this, Titus 2:9 through 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Now here's the reason why. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Isn't that good? The way you work will make the teaching about God, our Savior, unattractive or attractive. So if you're a good worker, if you're faithful, if you're working unto God, it makes that teaching attractive. Listen, this was life transforming for the slave. His menial task became noble. You're working for Christ. You're shining for him. And if you can see your work as ministry, you a missionary, it raises everything above the mundane. Third thing, motivated by a proper reverence for God. Look at verse 22. Go back there. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Every believer will stand before the Lord and give an account of how they live. That's Romans 14, isn't it? Part of that account will be what kind of worker you were. This will determine your rewards. The faithful slave who was a believer and worked as unto the Lord with excellence, they would receive a great reward for their faithfulness. That reward would occur now. You've got to see this. That reward occurs now as you enjoy the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You want love, joy, peace? Well, then give yourself to God. How does the fruit of the Spirit grow? It's when you're Spirit-filled, when you've submitted yourself to him, when you've surrendered yourself to him, when you're obeying him, those fruits just naturally grow. You want love, you want joy, you want peace? Then obey God. And the faithful slave who is working as unto the Lord, they would have a joy in their service. They would have peace in their service because God was blessing them there. But also the faithful slave who is a believer who is working as unto the Lord, listen, as I said before, their reward would be great in eternity, eternal rewards. But the slave or the employee who is lazy, cheating, stealing, here's the warning, verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Wow. So sin will bring trouble into your life. You may even lose your job. There is no partiality. I think Christians can sometimes think, well, you know what? I can get away with this. You know, I'm a believer. God will take care of me. I can work this way. Yeah, I can kind of steal a little bit. I can be lazy. I'm a believer. God will take care of me. But you know what? In God's discipline, he is going to deal with that sin lovingly. But he's going to deal with that sin. And how many Christians have lost their jobs because of something like that, where God says, I've got to deal with it. I've talked to you, I've whispered, I've told you to be a good worker, to shine for me, I've told you to be an ambassador, you're a missionary here and you won't listen, and now I've got to get rough with you. You wouldn't listen to the whisper, now I've got to shout through circumstances. There should be a healthy fear of the Lord, it says here. Just like in a family that is loving, there is still a healthy respect for the father. And when the mother says, I'm going to tell your father when he gets home, there should be a healthy fear, right? There's going to be loving discipline. Loving discipline. It's not going to be out of anger, but there's still a healthy reverence and fear. And we should have the same thing towards the Lord. A healthy reverence and fear that the way we live matters and he will deal with sin. So there will be a great reward for those who serve the Lord at work. And what can happen is the Lord can take what seems so menial and he can elevate it and use it for his kingdom. If you just work as unto him, and as you just say, Lord, use me at work. Lord, I want to work as unto you. I want to shine for you. I want to treat my job as a missionary. God can use all that. Now Paul turns to the employee, and we'll go through this really quick. Just as a husband was to make submission easier for the wife by loving her correctly, just as the parents were to make submission to them easier for the child by loving them correctly, the master is to do the same thing for the slave. This was a revolutionary thought. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So Christian masters, employers, were responsible, or if you're a boss over a division or whatever you are, they're responsible to be fair and right to all the slaves, all the employees. This would not only apply towards Christian slaves, but also to the unbelieving slave. And they would do that as a witness for God, that God has changed their life. There's a grace about them because they've been treated by God with grace. So the master was to treat his slaves kindly, graciously, providing decent living quarters, time to rest, a grace in their language towards them. In other words, they were to treat them as human beings. They were to respect them. They weren't just a tool to be used and abused. The motivation to the master or the employer is this: they were to remember that they had a master they were reporting to, a master in heaven. They were to treat others with grace as God had treated them. This doesn't mean that there wouldn't be any discipline for a rebellious slave or employee. A Christian boss can fire a Christian employee. That's not unloving if the Christian employee is not doing their job. Now, hopefully, the Christian boss would go to them and say, look, here's the consequences if you continue like this. I want to help you. I want to come alongside of you. But listen, there are consequences if you continue to work like you're working. And so it's not unloving for a Christian boss to fire a Christian employee. That just might be God who has told him to do it as part of the discipline process for working the way they do. But the ultimate is this: the slave and master, the employee and employer, both responding. The employee serving wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. The employer treating the employee fairly as unto the Lord. That's the ultimate here, isn't it? So we'll close this up then. We're out of time. Paul shows how Christianity, as we've gone through these last couple studies, floods into every area of our life, doesn't he? It affects our household. It affects husband and wife. It affects parents and children. And it affects our workplace. It affects employee and employer, employee and boss. Nothing is left untouched. Everything is to be lived as unto the Lord in every area of our life. Again, there is no such thing as secular for the Christian. Jesus is Lord of everything, at the center of everything that we do. Every relationship is to have his touch upon it, regardless of where it is. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for a book that calls us to a godly life. And Lord, we understand that that is the way we should live. Lord, it's logical. It's reasonable. It's the best way to live. And so, Father, I pray for us. I pray for me as I work as unto you as a pastor, that you would be pleased with the way I work, that I would see you as my boss. Lord, I pray for all who are here for the same thing, that we would see that even when our employee is not looking, you are. And Lord, we would see the importance of how we work in making the teaching about you attractive. Lord, we all know the stories of bosses who hated having Christian employees because they were so bad at work. So, Lord, help us to fight that. Like Peter said, that our lives would be lived out in such a way that we would silence the talk of those who accuse Christians. Lord, use us in this lost and dying world, this world that seems like it's coming to a close here. Lord, we see this ever-increasing darkness, Lord, and help us to use that as an opportunity to shine brighter and brighter for you, to live our life for those things that really matter in these end times. So, Lord, we give our lives to you. We surrender afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.